We had two of them today. We'd like to look at a few verses from John chapter 17 this morning. John chapter 17 is one of the most amazing chapters, I think, in the Bible. In it, you have the Son of God praying to His Father. And when you have such a situation as one eternal person speaking to the other, there's going to be something special in it. There's going to be portions there that we'll really have to ponder and meditate for a long time. And there'll be inexhaustible truths expressed. And we're not going to be able to touch but just a few thoughts that the Lord gave me on the first five verses. But what's very interesting is that the Lord will speak about things that haven't occurred as if they're done. He'll speak about things that were from the very foundations of the world. He'll speak about eternal things, which you might expect from one who is eternal. But the amazing part about it is that by the third person of the Trinity, we are privy to it. We can see it because we know from the Scripture itself that this word is written by the Holy Spirit as He moved holy men of God to write and to speak. And so it's quite a Trinity chapter preserved for us by the Holy Spirit, showing the Son speaking to the Father. And like I said, our goal this morning is very modest in some aspects as far as what we might cover. But it's the greatest of all goals, actually. It's for any here who have not been born of that Spirit to realize the joy and blessing there is in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as your own. Not only for this time, but for all eternity. And also that if you do know Him this morning, your heart might be warmer to Him, more appreciative. We can't think high enough of Him. As high as we could think of Him, we still haven't appreciated Him as much as He's worth. Perhaps that's what eternity is about. That we'll be in His presence, that we might be true worshipers without hindrances, esteeming Him more and more, and probably never exhausting the worth that we understand He has. So maybe we'll just pray again, and we'll read the chapter. And like I said, it's not that long of a chapter, but any one of these verses you could just stop and spend much, much time on. But I thought that just the reading of the word would be a very beneficial thing, chapter 17. And we're going to concentrate, hopefully, on the first five verses, and just a few thoughts on them. So let's just look to the Lord again. Dear Father, we appreciate so much, again, this morning, that as we read from your scripture earlier, that the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. It was an act of God that signified when the Lord Jesus died on that cross that the way was being opened for sinners to come into that holy place, to come unto you through the blood of Jesus. We know that your word also tells us that the veil was like His flesh, that He was torn. And we know He was so for us, each of us here, and for the whole world. And so, Father, it's our prayer this morning that you who know every heart, by your precious Holy Spirit, would speak to every heart and meet every spiritual need, for only you can do such a thing. We pray that we would see a man this morning. We would see the man, your man, your eternal Son who became man, and Him alone. We know that the Holy Spirit glorifies Him and speaks of Him, testifies of Him. And so this is what we pray this morning, that despite the vessel, the Holy Spirit would be able to speak of Him in such a manner that He could do that precious inner work in every heart this morning. So, Lord, we give it all to You and pray and know that You're faithful and will do according to Your will with Your precious word. So bless it now, we pray, in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So let's read John 17 for the joy of it. And again, if there are parts that you don't understand, that's quite normal. Like I said, this is one eternal person, the Son of God, speaking to His Father about things that have eternity wrapped in them. But one thing we will see is that relationship between Father and Son, and how we who believe have been drawn into that relationship, and something of the future that we will have. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up His eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son also may glorify You, as You have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I have glorified You on the earth. I have finished the work which You have given Me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Me together with Yourself, with the glory which I had with You before the world was. I have manifested Your name to the men whom You have given Me out of the world. They were Yours, You gave them to Me, and they have kept Your word. Now they have known that all things which You have given Me are from You, for I have given to them the words which You have given Me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from You, and they have believed that You have sent Me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom You have given Me, for they are Yours, and all Mine are Yours, and Yours are Mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to You. Holy Father, keep through Your name those whom You have given Me, that they may be one as We are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Your name. Those whom You gave Me I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to You, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have joy, My joy, fulfilled in themselves. I have given them Your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that You should take them out of the world, but that You should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by Your truth. Your word is truth. As You sent Me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify Myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they all may be one as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me. And the glory which You gave Me I have given them, that they may be one just as We are one. I in them and You in Me, that they may be perfect in one, be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that You have sent Me and have loved them as You love Me. Father, I desire that they also whom You gave Me may be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory which You have given Me. For You loved Me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known You, but I have known You, and these have known that You sent Me. And I have declared to them Your name, and will declare it, that the love which you love, with which you love me, may be in them, and I in them." This was given, this was spoken just prior to his going to Gethsemane and to the cross, just prior to his suffering. It caps off a 5 chapters. If you go backwards in John, to chapter 13, called the Upper Room Discourse. And when you think of it, that's pretty amazing. In the book of Genesis, the first 5 chapters probably covers thousands of years. And these 5 chapters cover one night. And they're the last words of the Lord, instructions to his disciples. And it's fascinating and wonderful to read. If you have a red letter Bible, you'll see that it's almost all red, those 5 chapters. All the words, direct words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, this is the final, his final prayer. Now, again, you may have caught some of the things that seem very strange, but one thing I would just mention quickly is that as God is omniscient, he knows everything from beginning to end. I think that explains a lot of the things that we read in there that might seem peculiar to us. And about us belonging to the Father and the Father giving in to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just think of it though. God knows everything from beginning to end. And that's a very comforting thought when we think that God is in total control. Now, not everything that happens is his direct will, obviously, because he doesn't want any sin in the world. And there is sin. But he has allowed, he has a permissive will. He allows it. But nothing can escape his sovereignty. And anything can only be woven into the plan that he has ever had. Men are responsible. We're all responsible. But God is sovereign. It's just a wonderful, wonderful thing. So let's look at the first few verses. There's a couple of things that jumped out at me recently. And the first one is in verse 1, "Father, the hour has come." So often through the gospel, the Lord says his hour has not yet come. But now the hour has come. And this hour is an amazing hour. It's the hour of his suffering. It's the hour that was prepared for even before the foundation of the world that was brought up this morning. We don't need to turn to it, but in Revelation, it's revealed to us that he is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. That's a thought for you. And again, in the mind and heart of God, he knew what he would do. And again, as I like to talk to people about the Lord, you know, they ask good questions sometimes, and they don't quite understand. We who have been involved with him for so long sometimes forget why they would ask such a question. We have to try to remember that after years of reading his word and understanding, that we understand some things that are not easily understood at first. Now, why would the Lord Jesus Christ have to be the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world? Why would God have a plan that from the very beginning would include the terrible suffering of his Son and to bring it to fruition? You know, these are good questions. And while you can't give maybe an authoritative answer, complete answer, from the Word of God, we can see many things. We know that man was created in the image and likeness of God. And to my understanding, that includes the ability to choose, to make decision. And so for God to have a people for his own that would be a willing people, that would come, respond to his love, and not robots, it seems he had to build in the system this ability to choose, to say yes to him or to say no to him. It's amazing that he would do such a thing, knowing full well that all would say no. In other words, in the beginning, when Adam was created, as the head of the human race, he said no, he'd sinned. And he had a choice, and he chose to sin. And again, many people will ask, well, why should I have to suffer for Adam's bad choice thousands of years ago? Because now we're all born in sin. And should we die in our sin, we will perish. We will go to hell, a lake of fire. That doesn't seem to be fair, and God is much fairer than I am, I'm sure, but even to me it doesn't seem fair. Well, you know what? There's still a choice, isn't there? It's not the choice of Adam anymore. It's the choice of Christ now, isn't it? As Brother LeBlanc has often said, at least one time, he said that God is not going to condemn us for being sinners. Well, condemn us if we stay in our sin. Because before the foundation of the world, knowing what would develop, in the heart and mind of God, he had already given his Son. And the people who died before Christ looked forward to that sacrifice that would save them. And they indicated that by their faith in doing what God told them up to that point. After the cross, which is us now, we have a choice. Recognizing our sinfulness, not pretending anymore. And honest people that I meet will never say they're not sinners. It's those who are trying to evade or escape from God for foolishness. But honest people will never say that they are not sinners. God is holy. He cannot receive any sin into heaven. It wouldn't be heaven anymore. But God is love and has provided the means for us to be there. It's through His Son. And another good question is, people ask, they say, well, how come Jesus alone? You know, there are many good people, quote unquote, good people in the world who may follow this, that, or the other thing. And I hear this quite often. And on the surface, it sounds like a plausible thing. In fact, it can get turned around so much to say, you mean, unless I believe in Jesus, I'm going to go to hell? Well, that doesn't sound right to me. And we're getting way ahead when we say things like that. Let's look at it from God's point of view for a moment. God has one Son, the only begotten Son. The need was an eternal need to give us eternal life. It had to include anybody who would ever be born. So it more or less has to be infinite. So if the solution has to be infinite and eternal, then the person who is going to bring the solution has to be infinite and eternal. There's only one infinite and eternal person who walked this earth, who is intrinsically infinite and eternal. That was the one and only Son of God. So when we say, how come only Jesus? It's because of who he ever was. It's not that God is trying to be narrow. It's just that he's the only one. He said, I am the door. No one can come. You have to enter by me. There is no other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. Why? Because of who he is. He's the only qualified one. He's the God who became man and lived a perfectly righteous life. In the Old Testament, they had to signify what was coming. They had sacrifices of animals, because they had to see the shedding of the blood, and it was horrible to see. They had to get an innocent lamb that was perfect. And it was sacrificed for the purpose of sacrifice. Not primarily for eating, but to sacrifice. And with the acknowledgement that this lamb is going to die because of sin, my sin. But the blood of a lamb, a physical lamb, cannot take care of a man's sin. That's an animal. But it can only give you a picture of the one who was coming, who would be designated the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's why he's called the Lamb. Because he was the one and only one who could accomplish this and who was willing. He was God's Lamb. And so the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross as the Lamb, shed his blood as the perfect man of infinite value and worth, and of eternal strength so that he can impart to us forgiveness of sin. And as he says in verse 3, give them eternal life. So it's very important to understand who this person is. And this is what's been on my heart the last month or so as I've been speaking to people, actually, is what precipitated it, is the lack of appreciation or understanding of who he is. Because all these questions, and some of them I've mentioned, disappear. And instead, we see, God, were you willing then to deliver up this one and only one for me? And that's the essential point of being saved, receiving eternal life. When we can understand that the God who ever exists. And think of it. We saw in verse 24, the Lord Jesus said, Righteous Father, you have loved me before the foundation of the world. The Father, Son, and Spirit ever existed in love and communication, needing nothing. Full. So full, God decides to create, to share the fullness of his love and joy with creatures. But what a cost. And he knew the cost before he created, the giving up of his son. Now even this, and this is very precious, and we need to step lightly. This hour that we're speaking of, you say, well, and I think someone said this to me, because again, they don't understand. We have to take that into consideration. Is that, well, many people were crucified. So, you know, it was terrible, but other men went through it. They may not have been perfect like the Lord Jesus, but as far as this suffering was concerned, why is it so terrible? Well, again, we don't have an appreciation for what crucifixion really is. It is horrible. But there were other men, of course. This was a Roman method of punishment. However, in order for the Lord Jesus to accomplish what he did, it wasn't just a physical crucifixion. Because we are told very plainly that our sins were laid on him. When we think of the Lord called the Holy One, who for whom sin is absolutely abhorrent. You know, we have a little, everybody has their own little thing that they can't stand. You know, I mean, they really can't stand it. You know, just multiply that to infinity. And that's how sin is to the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet at the cross, he was made sin for us. All the sin of all the ages. You know, mine would have been horrible. Just mine alone. But all the sin of all the ages, because he's an eternal person, was placed on him. How could he bear such a thing? We can't understand it, can we? It was so terrible. God just shut out the light. It was dark for 3 hours when he was pouring out his righteous punishment for sin on the only one who could bear it and was willing to do so. His son. His son. Who became flesh to become a man so that he might die. This is what he did. This is why the cross and the suffering are so horrible. To the point that the Lord Jesus is recorded in Matthew of saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? He knew, not that he didn't know what was happening. He was showing us that he was utterly forsaken. He was bearing the hell and the lake of fire for every human being that would ever come into the world. How could he do it? Only he could do it because of his eternal value and worth. Infinite. This is what's so important to understand about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why it's only by him. It's only by him. Well, what about all the people in the world who never hear of him? All I can say is that God is righteous and he'll do righteously. Shall the righteous judge of the whole earth do anything wrong? There are beautiful reports, even in Iraq, because we happen to be involved in Iraq now, of Muslim imams, which is like pastors. Because there were no missionaries there, God gave them some dreams. We have it on the backboard, I think. of seeing Jesus Christ, that He's the one, and they have to be saved by Him alone. So what I'm saying, why do I bring that up? Because we shouldn't be missionaries? No, absolutely not. We should have a missionary effort, the fullest that we can. But what I am saying is, God is righteous. Don't worry about the people far away before you yourselves are saved. Because most of the people asking that question are not believers. And I say, well, what about you? If you want to help those people, you got to have something to give them. Get saved and go help them. That's the only answer. It's not to keep you, it's just an excuse that the enemy of your soul has given you to keep you from being saved. There's no excuse to that. God's a big God. Those kinds of things you don't really have to worry about. Get your soul right with Him. That's the most important thing. So that's the hour, He's saying. The hour has come. It was planned before the foundation of the world. And now it's there. Now it's here. And then He says, glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. And this glory of the Son. There's two aspects, I think, of this. Let's take a look first at John 11. Let's go back a couple pages. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke of glory, the glory of God, and that the Son of God might be glory. Look at 11:4. The situation was that His friend Lazarus had died, and the Lord knew all about it, allowed it to happen. He was at a distance. And no one died, I don't believe anyone died in the presence of the Lord in the pages of Scripture. Couldn't be. Because He in Him was life. But He purposely stayed away and then came after the man died. And He said to the sisters, verse 4, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. He raised the man from the dead, which only God can do. And He glorified God, and He was glorified in it. It showed who He was. He said in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, what's so amazing, glorifying His Father, receiving this glory. You look at verse 45. The people were there. Many of the Jews who had come to Mary, that was the sister of the man who had been raised, had seen the things Jesus believed in Him. Well, I hope so. I should hope so. But look at verse 46. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Now, notice, they're not disputing that He just raised a man from the dead. They're not disputing that. 47, then the chief priests and Pharisees gathered a council and said, what shall we do, for this man works many signs? Well, how about believing on Him? That would be a good thing to do. But look at verse 53. Then from that day on, they plotted to put Him to death. And if you keep reading, they plotted to put Lazarus to death too, the man He raised. Because he was living testimony of who Jesus was, the Son of God. So this is very instructive to us that many times the questions people have, they're not looking for answers. They're looking for excuses. They're looking for excuses. The Lord Jesus showed who He was. Indisputably showed it. And yet, when it was seen, they didn't want Him. And I'm convinced in my own heart that those who will perish and be in hell and the lake of fire are not those who never knew. Those who could not, didn't have opportunity, but those who would not. If there's anybody here who's in that situation, this could be your day. This should be your day. It's plain what Jesus did for you. Don't be a would not, and don't hide behind false questions that really, even when they're answered, don't convince. But have a willing heart to humble ourselves, to admit our own need, and to receive Him. In verse 2, it says, you have given Him authority over all flesh. that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Everything centers in him, the Son. If you want to go to the Father, you must have the Son. Let's look at 1 John for a second. So many times people try to disconnect the Father and the Son. Well, I believe in God, but not Jesus Christ. Oh, really? I wonder what God you're believing in. Look at 1 John chapter 2. In verse 23. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Go a couple of pages over to 2 John. Verse 9. The second epistle of John. Verse 9. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. You see the equality there? You cannot pretend to be a follower of God and not want Jesus Christ. It's impossible. Everything that God has done is through His Son. It's through His Son. This also occurred in the Gospel of John, chapter 8. A fascinating dialogue between the Lord Jesus and some of the Jewish religious leaders. Maybe we can pick up the conversation in chapter 8, verse 54. Again, you can see this is a long chapter, but we're going to pick up the last few verses. Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing." He always had a sweetness and yieldedness to his Father, always deferred to the Father. And you know, we can see something of an order. Even it says, "You have given them to me," in this chapter 17. There seems to be an order, a general order in the workings of our God. Is from the Father, through the Son, and by the Holy Spirit. It's a beautiful order. It's not about equality. They are one in power and might. But it's about how God works and demonstrates the... How could God be humble? Yet Jesus said he was humble and meek and lowly in heart. He demonstrated it. He became flesh. In that sense, took a lower place because he laid aside his glory and became a man. But his whole attitude was one of yieldedness. In fact, he said, I've come to do the Father's will. He didn't even speak of himself. Who's going to speak of him? Well, he's going to send the Spirit, and the Spirit will speak of him. Hopefully, this is what's happening today. It's the Spirit who speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say he's your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. The Lord was very direct because he is truth incarnate. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham, who lived hundreds of years previous? Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, that may not have the effect on you that it had on them. Look what happened to them. Then they took up stones to throw at him. Now, why would they do such a thing? Because that is the very way that God said to Moses when he said, what is your name? He says, I am. I am that I am. They knew, these Jews who knew the law, they knew exactly what he was saying. I am God in the flesh. And because they did not believe him, they took up stones to stone him as a blasphemer. What a horrible thing for a man. And this happens over and over again through the Gospel of John. For a man to make himself out to be God. Let's look at chapter 10 for a minute. We'll pick up the conversation in 25. Let's do 24. This is what I mean about the untruthful questions people have. that they don't really mean it. They're just looking for excuse. Look at 24. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt?" What doubt? After all he showed them. "If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you're not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." Thank God for those who believe in him. That's our position. "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." Now this is the clincher right here, verse 30. "I and my Father are one." So what did they do? Bow down and worship. "Now we understand, Lord." Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. So there's a choice to be made with this Lord Jesus Christ. Either receive him or reject him. It's a stark choice. And the results are stark. As we just read in chapter 17. To be with him forever. To be accepted into the love that ever was. Where there is perfect harmony and unity and peace and joy. That's choice A. Choice B. To be stubborn and resistant, even when it's plain, and to reject, and to go down to a lost eternity. I was telling somebody at work, I think it was, or somewhere, probably Sunday school, that when a person is rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because they don't want him to be Lord inside. It goes back to the old thing that the devil said to Eve. You can be your own God. And really, that's the heart of it, I think. When I think of myself, I don't trust him enough to make him Lord. Because I don't know everything he might do. That's where the trust and faith comes in. Well, what kind of person who would leave the glories of heaven, suffer untold agony for you, shed his blood, rise again from the dead? This is a person you can't trust with your life. You're doing such a great job. Give it to him. Give it to him. And hell, as I understand hell, again, that's another thing the devil likes to go to town on with hell. How could God be so good? Listen, I'll tell you about God being so good. He gave me his son. What's hell all about? Well, if you reject life itself, life incarnate, what do you expect to happen? All life is bound up in him. All joy is bound up in him. All goodness is bound up in him. And you don't want that. Well, what are you going to be left with? Hell. It's just a natural flowing to the rejection of Christ. If he is all that's good and you don't want him, well, what are you left with? All that's not good. And if you don't want him to be Lord because you want to be your own God, well, you can be your own God for all eternity. And I say that with this understanding. Alone, desolate, barren, fruitless, completely alone in the darkness. You got what you wanted, didn't you? You don't have him as your Lord anymore. Well, you're going to have to acknowledge that he is the Lord, but you won't have him as your own. Is that what kind of deception has the devil put upon human beings? That anyone could choose choice B, it's almost beyond belief that such a thing could happen. So, let it not happen to you. Let's just finish up. Notice he says in verse 4, "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do." What a beautiful thing. This hour, this work that was the Lord's to do, we see if you go a chapter over, two chapters over, the chapter 19, verse 30, when everything was completed, all the prophecies concerning what he would do at the cross completed. Verse 30, when Jesus had received the sour wine, it was the final piece in the puzzle, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up His Spirit. Another thing you hear often is about people wanting to work their way to heaven. Believing on Christ is not enough. It's a good start, but not enough. A good start. The one who proceeded forth from the very heart of God, who has all eternity wrapped up in his bosom, has all goodness wrapped up in his bosom, completely righteous, infinite. He goes to the cross, bears my sin away. The Father accepts it because he rose again from the dead, showing the Father accepted it. And then we say, this is not enough. And all I can say is, there's nothing more. If you can't receive that as enough, there'll never be enough for you. Because that's everything God gave. He gave his treasure at the cross. And John chapter 6, if you want to turn to it, it's a beautiful little reminder of this. The people said, verse 28, then they said to him, to the Lord Jesus, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. You can't do a thing, but you can believe on me. That you can do. And that's what you need to do. To receive me into your heart as Savior and Lord. Because I am the only one, and I'm willing to be that for you. It's not a very complicated thing, this gospel of Christ. It's about the person. It's about me striving with God. Am I ever going to bow the knee and just say yes to him? Yes, be mine. Be mine because I trust you. I don't know what it's going to mean. When I got saved, I didn't know what it's going to mean. To tell you the truth, the people that led me to the Lord, they were kind of weird. In my reckoning. I really thought they were odd. I had my group of friends, and there were these other people, and they were just so different. They were just oddballs. You know, like, I had a little sense of humor. They didn't seem to have any sense of humor much, you know. And they just, everything didn't click. But there's one thing that they had. They had Jesus. And I said, you know, as strange as it is to have to hang out with these people, because I envisioned having to hang out with these people, I said, you know what? They have him, and I need him. And there's nothing I can do about it. I want him. I want you, Lord. And then you know what? Funny thing happened. Over time, the situation shifted. The strange people were the people I used to hang out with. They became very strange to me. How they could waste their whole lives with these eternal questions, knocking at the door and pretend like everything was okay. And go get drunk or whatever they did to fill the void in their life and to make believe that everything was okay. They're the strange ones. You know, we're not here forever. We've got to make a decision. One lady, I'm sorry, but I'm taking advantage here, but one lady on my route, she's in her high 80s, and she goes, everybody around me is dying. All my friends are dying. And so I went like this, I think. What do you expect? This is what this life is. I said, are you right with the Lord? This is God's giving you extra time to put your trust in him. We're all going to pass. Don't you get it? I wasn't that blunt. This is what was in my heart. I tried to say it reasonably to her. But that's an amazing thing. How could the devil so deceive people to think that they're going to be on this earth like this forever? And they don't need the Lord Jesus. It's strange. Don't you pass cemeteries on your way to work or wherever you go? We're not going to be here that long. Get with God's eternal program and plan. It's a program of love. Enter in and be saved. Okay. And for those who know the Lord, let us reappreciate him all the time. The longer you're a believer, the more you love him. Isn't it true? The more you appreciate him. And the closer you get to the finish line, the more you want to cross over. So we're looking forward to these things. Let's pray. Father, we just bow for a moment and thank you for your precious word. It's very precious to us, for it's revealed to us your Son. Father in heaven, we thank you for that Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who could save us, and he was willing to do so. And Lord, this morning, by your Spirit, we just trust that you're working in the heart of each of us, those of us who know you, that we might love you more, that we might appreciate you more, that we might be worshipers in spirit and in truth, that we might joy before you and realize that we've been, what we've been given, and just rejoice in it and share it. Share it as much as we can with others before the end of all things. And Father, we just commit to you our time together. We pray as many as can stay to enjoy the lunch. We thank you for those who prepared it. Remember the different requests, the dear Stefano family. Thank you for your mercies upon them, the Lewises. We pray for any others who are traveling too. We pray for our time of fellowship, that it might be blessed indeed. And thank you most of all for that Lord Jesus Christ. We know that wherever two or three are gathered in his name, he is present. So we bow before you, Lord, and acknowledge that you are our Lord and Savior, the lover of our souls. And we thank you. In your name, Lord. Amen.